You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
I happen to be at a meeting on Monday in Flower Mound. For those of you new to The Village Church, our Flower Mound campus is really the mothership of this church. It's where most of the people attend, and it's really where many things began. And I was walking by the worship center, and they have a sermon series going on right now on the vision and the mission of Flower Mound, because Flower Mound, too, will in time become an independent, autonomous church. And I came across this vision statement that they are beginning to talk about for the year 2030, and it just grabbed my attention. So let me read it for you. This is what they're praying for. This is what they're working towards. This is what they're asking God to do at Flower Mound by the year 2030. They say this: we send disciples into their homes, into neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches, have 100 missionary units on the, that sounds like robots, doesn't it? But anyway, 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. We have seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and missionaries. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us. When I read that, my heart pounded fast. And my mind began to dream. And I thought to myself, I want to be a part of that. I want us to be a part of that. I believe there's something good that God has put in all of us that we deeply desire to be a part of the great things he's doing for his glory. As he builds his kingdom, we would love to be a part of something that's much greater than ourselves. We would love to be a church that makes a difference in the world. We'd love to be a high impact church. This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we come to chapter 13, and there we look at the church and find the church of Antioch, which is a high-impact church. Perhaps, as we look at the book of Acts, no local church is more influential, and no church furthers the mission of Jesus more than the church of Antioch. And as we look at chapter 13 today, I want to focus on three characteristics of a high-impact church. So, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 13. If you're new to the Bible, go to the New Testament. Go to the table of contents. That's the easiest way to find it. It'll be the fifth book in the New Testament. While you're turning there, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we could come together and gather together this morning to worship you. Father, according to the very words of Jesus, you've called this meeting and you've brought us here because you long to give us the gift of worship. We want to worship you, and I pray that even as we work through the text this morning, we would do so from a heart of worship. Lord Jesus, would you align us on your mission? Would you show us again what it is that you're ultimately about, what your agenda is? And may we let go of the things that distract us, the things that busy us that aren't a part of what you do. Holy Spirit, as we open up the Bible this morning, would you open up our hearts? Would you help us to see that it's you, Holy Spirit, who's the active agent behind all the work of the church? And would you help us to seek you and to be submitted to you and yield to you as individuals, but also as a church? And Holy Spirit, I pray, if anyone in the room this morning doesn't yet know Jesus, would you arrange an introduction? Would people meet Jesus this morning and forever be changed for his glory and their good? We all pray together. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. We're only going to cover a section of verse. There's 52 verses in this chapter. And if we went through all 52, I wouldn't get you home in time to make queso for the big party tonight. So I don't want to do that. So we're just going to cover a select few verses. But I really want to focus in on the characteristics of a high-impact church as we see it at the Church of Antioch. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let me give you some background so you understand where we are. We've been away from this great book of Acts now for 2 months as we went through Advent and then the division series. So if you really want to understand the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus proclaims to his followers and states to them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, then to Samaria, and then ultimately to the end of the earth. So we see this pattern unfolding, and as we pick up chapter 13, we're now moving into the last frontier. We're now moving towards the end of the earth. The gospel has gone forth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now it's moving into that outer circle, which simply is referred to as the end of the earth. And the church at Antioch is catalytic in the forward movement of the gospel. Now, to begin with, we meet some leaders in the church at Antioch, and I want you to see in this group of men the diversity that is expressed in unity. Diverse gifts in what they do. Some are prophets, some are teachers. Prophets are used by God to bring forth his word and proclaim his word, particularly where it intersects with what's going on in the day-to-day. Teachers take the word of God and they explain it and they expand upon it and they apply it. And so we see a multitude of gifts, primarily prophecy and teaching. Both of these work in communicating to God's people, God's word. But you also see great diversity in the who these men are. If you were to do some background study, and we don't really have time much this morning, but I encourage you to look at who these characters are. They come from all over the place. You have a man named Barnabas, who is ethnically Hebrew, who comes from an island known as Cyprus. You have a gentleman named Simeon, that's a Hebrew name, so somehow, someway, Simeon was a Hebrew convert, and yet his skin is dark. Niger literally means black, and so they called this man black, even though his name was Simeon, so clearly of African descent. Then you have Lucius from Cyrene, which is from North Africa, so two Africans on this leadership team. You have this guy named Manian, who is none other than, if you dive deep in the original meaning of the language of the New Testament, he was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod's not a good guy in the Bible, and here you have a foster brother who grew up with him, probably in the midst of royalty and extravagance, and then you have Saul, who was a committed rabbi, teaching the Jewish law before he met Jesus. In other words, as the church moves from Jerusalem to Antioch, it begins to look a lot more like the cosmopolitan aspect of Antioch than it looks like kind of the monoethnic aspect of Jerusalem, and it's a beautiful thing. We desire diversity in the church. We desire diversity at the Village Church Fort Worth. We want our church to look like, in representation, the community around us. And I don't know about you, one of the things I love about DFW is it's a diverse place. Different ethnic groups, different nationalities, people from all over the world, different classes, people from different backgrounds. We want to see that represented in the church. The question is, how are we going to get there? Let me tell you what happened in the early church. In the early church, the church became diverse as the disciples of Jesus, who weren't a very diverse group. If you look at scripture, they're mostly from Galilee, which to Israel is the equivalent of West Texas, right? They're kind of far away, a little bit different, wonderful people nonetheless, but kind of country-type people coming from a non-sophisticated place. Sorry, West Texans. I have a deep place in my heart for West Texans. I love you. That's where Kara's side of the family comes from. Sounds like I'm better than them. I'm not. I'm going to stop now. I'm ahead. And so those are kind of, and before you know it, they take the gospel to everyone. And as they take the gospel, they reach different people from different groups. And as they reach different people from different groups, they're faithful to disciple those and bring them up into leadership. Now, why is this important? Why am I saying this? Because I think we face a challenge when we think about the church growing in diversity. Oftentimes when we say, how do we grow in diversity, we first think internally. We think stylistically. And listen to me, it's important that we don't present barriers to anyone who wants to come through our doors. But the question this morning shouldn't be, why is a diverse group of people not coming to us? The better question is, why aren't we going to a diverse group of people? That's the first step. That we go just like they did in the early church and we engage with people and we get to know people and we live in the culture of people who aren't like us for the purpose of presenting Jesus. And as people come to faith who aren't like us, we don't just abandon them, we disciple them, we develop them. And soon before we know it, the church looks diverse because we've gone to the people who don't yet know Jesus and told them about him. You know why people don't come to church today? This is going to be really profound. You want to write this down. You know why they don't come to church? They don't want to. Figure that out yet? Same reason you don't come to church sometimes. Like, I just don't want to go today. The goal isn't to just draw people in here. That's not really what the mission of Jesus is about. We talked about this last. It's to go to where people are, to engage with them on their turf, in the context of their culture, take the good news to them, love them, and then bring them in and not ask them to relent of their culture and their background, but to bring the rich diversity of different people into the church, to be discipled together. And before you know it, the church in Antioch looks radically different from the church in Jerusalem. And yet what they have in common is Jesus. Spoiler alert, this is not a flattering story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. They're serving in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and there was a campus ministry there, a vibrant campus ministry that I love, and I don't want to name it because this isn't a good story. And there was one young man on the campus staff that was charged to reach out to the Latino students on campus. Now, if you're not familiar with New Mexico, my home state, New Mexico is a minority-majority state. 61 to 65% on the population, depending on what survey you look at, consists of Hispanic and Native Americans. And so as this campus ministry took root, it was very Anglo. And so the leaders thought, how can we begin to make inroads into the Latino community? How can we begin to make inroads among Hispanic students? And so my friend Justin, who was serving on this team, he had grown up in Alabama. He was an Anglo, went to Auburn University. He never let anybody forget about that. It got annoying. He was in charge with reaching out to Latino students. So he put a plan in place, and it was the week before their first gathering, and I asked him, what are you going to do? And he said, here's what we're doing. We're giving this gathering a new name. I'm not going to give you the name because you had figured it out, but it's kind of a cool Spanish-sounding name. I said, all right. He said, and it was right in the time where kind of Ricky Martin was coming onto the scene, and there was a lot of pop Latin music. He said, we're going to play pop Latin music in the background. I said, okay. He said, and get this. Before we meet, we're going to serve chips and salsa. Oh, okay. So I said, I'll pray for you. And I waited for him to come the next. I said, hey, how'd it go? Week after the first gathering, he said, it really didn't go well. No one showed up. And I said, yeah. I said, honestly, you know why? He said, why? He said, because anybody who wants chips and salsa and Latin music in the background, Anglo, Hispanic, African-American, they're going to show up at Garduño's restaurant at happy hour because that's what's served there. Like, this isn't about gathering people to you thinking that somehow you can use superficial means to draw them into what you're doing. This is about going with the good news of Jesus, engaging people in their culture, loving them, caring for them, seeing them come to Jesus, and then spending the rest of your life discipling them and developing them. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning that I don't want you to miss. As these leaders were worshiping and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit gives them specific instruction. Do you see that? He says to them, call out for me Barnabas and Saul, who soon will become Paul. Same guy, different name. Call out for me them for the work I've set apart for them. So in the midst of their fasting and worshiping and praying, the Holy Spirit speaks, they confirm his word, and then they send people out. Here's the first mark that I think exists of a high impact church. If you're taking notes, this is point one. We're going to have 3 points because all good sermons have to have 3 points this morning. Here it is. The high impact church pursues a spirit-led mission. The high-impact church pursues a spirit-led mission. Now, I want you to see the way in which the Holy Spirit and Jesus work hand in glove together. The Bible teaches there's one God. He is triune in nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit work together in the way that Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will reinforce and bring to mind the very things that Jesus said. Jesus has already laid out a broad plan, a broad paradigm for his disciples to follow. He's already told them, you're going to make disciples of all nations. You're going to start here in Jerusalem, go to Judea, then Samaria, and ultimately to the end of the earth. So they have a general framework of which to work. Jesus gives the instruction, but the Holy Spirit gives direction. The Holy Spirit says, in the midst of what Jesus has said, here's what I specifically want you to do. These two guys are coming with me. Here we go. We're going to go to Seleucia and Cyprus and beyond. The high-impact church has a clear sense of Spirit-led mission. In the greater framework of what Jesus has said, Jesus gives us the truth. The Holy Spirit helps us apply the truth. In the instruction that Jesus has given, the Holy Spirit has called us to do this. And the high-impact church is sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and quick to obey. I was a part of a church that became independent, much like, Lord willing, we're going to do in a year. It was a part of a broader multi-site network over 5 states, 15 campuses. And when we became independent, the first question we began to ask as leaders is, what is going to be our role globally? We believe the local church exists locally. First and foremost, we have local responsibility. Jesus has placed us in Fort Worth, Texas in 2020 for a local purpose, but the church also has a global responsibility as well. We're to make disciples of all nations. So as we gathered together, we began to pray, what does Jesus want us to do globally? We had a guy named Matthew come and spend 6 months with our leaders. Matthew worked with a great mission agency called 1615, which coaches churches to help find connections globally. And as we began to pray, somebody had a crazy thought. The history behind this thought was, if you were to study, and we were in Albuquerque, if you were to study the history of New Mexico, the Spaniards came to New Mexico, and they brought the gospel to the indigenous people. It didn't always go well. As a matter of fact, it rarely went well. The gospel began to take root. And as we looked at the history of our state, as we prayed, we realized, this is weird that the Spaniards brought the gospel to New Mexico, but now Spain is largely an unreached place. And so one of our elders, who was from the Zia tribe, which is really interesting, he says, what if we took the gospel back to Spain? And we began to pray about that, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit began to confirm. The first Sunday that we made the announcement of, hey, we want to plant the church in Spain, we had a young man who had just decided to quit his job earlier this week to go to Spain, but didn't have any idea what we were talking about. He said, I'm in. And over the course of 3 years, money was raised that we couldn't raise otherwise. We prayed, and I saw just on Friday, the last two members of a 6-member church planting team arrived in Burgos, Spain, to plant a church there under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Village Church Fort Worth, where is the Holy Spirit leading us? We know what Jesus has commanded us to do. We're to take the good news of the gospel to all nations. We're to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. But where is the Holy Spirit specifically leading us to move next? The high impact church pursues passionately, without being distracted, Spirit-led mission. Now, what message will this church lead with? Skip down to me to verse 23, and we're going to summarize Paul's sermon. It's a lengthy sermon. You should read it on your own time. And some of you are thinking, I wish we could summarize Dave's sermon. Sorry, you got to hear the whole thing. Verse 23. Of this man's offspring, this is Acts 13, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Scoot down, fast forward to verse 38 and 39. I want to continue with Paul's sermon. Go back and read it later. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I want you to see what's going on here. Here's what's happened since we moved out of verse 4. Paul and Barnabas are set apart. They go first to Cyprus. That's Barnabas' home place. And from Cyprus, they move to a place called Pisidia, another town called Antioch. And there's a strategy, a methodology that's theologically based, that when Paul moves into a new place, or any missionary in the church moves into a new place, they first go into the synagogue. And they proclaim the good news to the Jewish people that are gathered in the synagogue. And Paul does the same thing every time he shows up in the synagogue. He takes the entirety of the Bible up until the point that he lived, the Old Testament, and he points out how everything is culminated in Jesus. He starts with the patriarchs. God made an unconditional promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then the people of Israel, the people of Israel went into captivity in Egypt, and God delivered them through the Exodus, and he brought them to the promised land. And then he began a monarchy, and all of this is pointing to the one who ultimately will save God's people and be the King of kings forever. His name is Jesus. And through Jesus, And by trusting in Jesus and having faith in Jesus, Jesus frees us and forgives us from sin by faith. And so there's this proclamation, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and then there's this invitation of trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, because by believing in Jesus, you can be freed from what you couldn't be freed from simply keeping the rules of the Bible. The rules of the Bible point out that no one can be righteous in God's sight, that we desperately need a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is Lord. He is King. And by faith in him, you and I can not only be forgiven of sin, we can be free of sin. Second thing I want you to see that I think defines a high-impact church is simply this. The high-impact church preaches a Spirit-inspired message. What is Spirit-inspired? The Bible. The Bible is a book, but it's not just any book. We believe it is the Word of God. Why is it the Word of God? Because it is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Human authors? Yes. Human beings, of course. Their personalities, yep. Their words, yep. But ultimately, those words are in origin God's words because the Holy Spirit has inspired it. And the message of the Bible isn't 1,000 principles to live by. It's not a political manifesto. It's not ultimately about prophecy. It is solely about the person and work of Jesus. That God has raised up this Savior. He is the Lord, his name is Jesus, and by faith in him, we can be not only forgiven of sin, we can be free of sin. That's the message of a high-impact church. That's the message at the end of the day. It's the only message that matters. It's the only message we preach. All right, deep breath. Ready? Pastoral confession. Here we go. I am not looking forward to 2020 in the same way I did not enjoy 2016. Anybody else with me? I am not looking forward to another general election. And one of the main reasons I'm not looking forward to it, we as followers of Jesus tend to move off message when it comes to elections. And we begin to have conversation, often debate with one another within the room. And then oftentimes that spills out into the public. So if we're having disagreements amongst each other, then we begin to have them in front of those who don't yet know Jesus. And we began to be very adamant about what we believe to be true. And we use Christian language and Christian terms. And before we know it, we communicate to the world around us a less than perfect message of what it means to be a Christian. And it's as if all that matters is who's going to be in the White House next, when we forget the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is moving forward. It's never retracting. And ultimately, our message is the same message that Paul preaches in the synagogue. This Jesus, he's King and he's Savior. Trust him. Have faith in him. And if we have faith in him, we're forgiven of sin and we're freed from the sin that ruins our lives. Be a part of his kingdom. Here's what's going to happen internally, I can already tell you. We know the Bible well enough to know that God is the one who gives life. So we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that all life should be protected and all life is sacred. And so we feel strongly that abortion is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And we want to do everything we can to oppose that in our culture. We also understand that the Bible teaches the importance of the nuclear family. And so when we look at those that we're going to elect and the legislation that's going to be enacted, we want it to be good for families. So some of you are going to really camp out there and say, this is what I want to vote for. This is what I want to be about. And that's great. I'm not encouraging you to be silent. I'm encouraging you to be active. But then there's other things the Bible speaks of as well. We should deeply care about immigrants. We should care about sojourners. We should care about those who are impoverished. Because God does. That's a theme throughout the Bible. We should care about widows and orphans, and we should care about people that are on the margins of our society. And we would look at that and say, yeah, the Bible tells us that too. And so what happens is we come together and we begin to debate and dialogue, and it puts us in different places, even though we believe the same things. And we begin to fight with one another as if we were opponents, which we're not. We're family. Can we be gracious with one another? And then this message begins to be spun outside of the church. It's a recent message if you look at church history, but it goes something like this. The role of Christians is to elect Christian officials, enact Christian legislation, and all we're to do is support political Israel. That's a new message. I've got to be honest with you. That's something of recent history. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I'm telling you, that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is the mission of the Lord Jesus, who said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and stay on message. Don't dilute your message with other things, that there is a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God that you should be concerned about. Yeah. Be politically active. Speak out and say the things you need to say, but understand that's not what this is all about. There's something far more important, and we need to stay on message. The high-impact church faithfully stays on message, and that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's proclaimed, and people are invited to respond. Can we work together and not lose sight of that in 2020, please? Can we do that together? Can we love each other and be gracious in that? And can we understand mid-November 2020, whatever happens, Jesus is still on his throne, the mission hasn't changed, and we still have work to do? Amen? Thank you. Where is the Holy Spirit leading us? How will people respond? Spoiler alert, as we look at the end of Acts 13, people respond the way they always do to the gospel. Some receive it, some reject it, and it's what happens next. Let's finish out our time this morning, beginning in verse 44. Verse 44, here we go. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul totally understood this mission. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And I want you to underscore this phrase, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's plan every time he goes into a new city. I don't know what to call it other than riot evangelism. It's just the way it works out. Paul shows up at the synagogue, he preaches. Some people are receptive, they're excited, they believe in Jesus, they begin to gather their friends around, but others reject the gospel and they begin to be jealous of the attraction it's drawing. And before you know it, the whole city is gathered. People are angry with each other. There's a riot that ensues, and then Paul steps forward onto the platform that creates and he preaches Jesus. They get mad at him, they run him out of the city, and the gospel goes forth. I'm not suggesting that's the way we do it in 2020 in Fort Worth, but that's the way it happens over and over again in Scripture. Then I want you to see that phrase again. I ask you to underline, going all the way down to verse 48. Listen to this. It's so powerful. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's a beautiful picture of the way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work out salvation. The Bible teaches us that God the Father decreed in eternity past those who would be saved. Jesus comes, God the Son becomes human. He lives the perfect life no one can live. He dies the substitutionary death on our behalf. He's risen from the grave. So the Father decrees, the Son achieves, and then the Holy Spirit applies. Why did you believe if you believed in Jesus? What was the origin of that? It's because God appointed you in eternity past. It's not your doing, it's his. How did that come about? Did you just come to your senses one day? Did you wake up one day and you were smarter than you were the day before? You were more righteous than the way? No, you were dead in your sin and the Holy Spirit made you alive. The evidence of him making alive is that you believed. And in this place, everyone who was appointed to eternal life believed. And not only that, the word of God was multiplied. People were so excited about knowing Jesus and being forgiven of sin and freed from sin, they began to talk about it. And before you knew it, the gospel expanded through this whole region. Word got out. People were excited about Jesus. The word was going out. And then I want you to see the way this chapter ends. I love this. Look at what it says. Paul and Barnabas are run out of town on a rail. It happens every time they're run out. And you would think that, oh no, the disciples would be distraught that were left. They would be orphaned. They would be abandoned. They'd be worried. No, you're wrong. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, because you know what? They weren't alone. They weren't abandoned. They were indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And as they were indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, they were filled with joy. How do we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is manifesting his presence among us this morning? Here's what you find throughout Scripture. There's joy. There's joy. Are you joyful this morning? I'm not asking you as your life is going well. I can just assume that you're facing hardships. Who isn't in this room? Life is hard. Things are difficult. We struggle with sin. We struggle with suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, guess what? God lives in us. Wow. And there's joy. And what I see here is this chapter begins the same way it ends. The Holy Spirit initiates mission among the leaders in Antioch. And as we get to the end of this story in Antioch and Pisidia, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit seals and indwells the new believers so they're filled with joy. The Holy Spirit begins it, the Holy Spirit ends it, and everything in between is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Last thing I want you to see that I think is a characteristic of the high-impact church. The high-impact church participates in Spirit-empowered multiplication. The Holy Spirit does the work, but we participate in it, which practically means all over the world, disciples are being made. God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering the people of Jesus so that there's reproduction. There's more disciples. As more disciples are made, guess what's happening? People are hearing about Jesus who never knew about him. The word of God is multiplying all over the face of the earth among every tongue, every tribe, and this momentum is unstoppable. And the Holy Spirit is multiplying his work in us and through us so that Jesus is made much of globally. I was in Flower Mound this week, came across a poster. It said this: we send disciples into their homes, into their neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. We have seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and missionaries. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us. When I saw that, church, my heart began to beat rapidly. I got excited. And I began to dream, and I began to pray, and I thought, I want to be a part of this. And then I realized, we are a part of this. You're a part of this. I'm a part of this. This is our story. Do you realize that? We're already a part of a high-impact church. God loves all his church. But some he allots and works in ways that they have high impact. You and I are part of this. So really the only question remains is, will we continue to be a part of this as we become autonomous? Will you continue to be a part of what God is doing globally and locally through the Village Church? Will it continue? There's responsibility with that, isn't there? Do you feel the weightiness of that? What can we do to participate in the work that the Holy Spirit is doing? If he's behind all of it, and he's the one that's bringing it all about. He's the one who leads. He's the one who inspires. He's the one who empowers. What can we do to participate in his work? Go all the way back to verses 1-4 where the story began. Here's what we see the leaders in Antioch doing. Three things. They were worshiping. They were fasting. They were praying. I want you to see what that means. When we worship the Lord, we're saying, Lord, we're devoted to you. There's no one else and nothing else that holds the place in our heart that you hold. And so worship is just the natural expression of the devotion we have for God. When we fast, what we say is, we desire you, God. We're hungry for you. We desire you so much and we're so hungry for you. We want to put aside eating for a season that we might experience in our spirit the pangs that we feel physically when we don't eat. And we just want you to know, Lord, we're hungry for you. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're hungry for. We long for that. When we pray, we say we're dependent upon you. You've called us to do something we can't do in of ourselves. And so would you help us Would you help us accomplish the things that you want to accomplish? That's what we can do. We can worship. We can fast. We can pray. You may not realize this, but we actually have on our staff here at the Village Church Fort Worth someone who was a part of where this all began at Highland Village First Baptist Church. Did you know that? Before the Village Church was the Village Church, it was Highland Village First Baptist Church. Her name is Charity. She's on our team. If you've not gotten to know Charity, she's a true woman of God. She is one of the most gifted and dynamic leaders I've ever been around in my years of ministry. So I asked Charity, I said, what was it like? What was that like, you know, before MC, Matt Chandler, right? What was it like before those days, before, you know, things just exploded? And she said it was just a faithful group of people that gathered together that trusted God. And they worshiped, and they fasted, and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit brought about what soon will be millions of lives impacted globally. Where is the Holy Spirit leading us? Are we willing to discern what it is he's calling us to do? Are we willing to be devoted to him? Are we willing to desire God? Are we willing to be dependent upon him? Are we ready to continue this story? Are we willing to be a part of what it is that God is doing in us and through us for his glory and our joy? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this great story of this church, this faithful church that was catalytic because you chose it to be catalytic and you worked in it. We want to continue to fulfill the purposes you have for us. Holy Spirit, continue to lead us, direct us. Thank you for the written word of God. Thank you that we have sufficient word to take next steps. But would you help us take the Great Commission and apply it in Fort Worth in 2020? Holy Spirit, would you speak to people here this morning, those that are called to maybe go out to the nations, those who are rallied to stay here, those who are called to go across the street and just share the good news of Jesus. God, may we be filled with joy as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship you. Oh, if you don't know Jesus, trust in him today. Believe in Jesus. If you're praying with me this morning and you're feeling a sense of brokenness over your own sin, on your own rebellion or indifference towards God, and yet you're simultaneously feeling a sense of love and welcoming invitation, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the one who can not only forgive you of sin, but he can also free you of it. Trust in him. It's in his good name we all pray together. Amen.